Any of our kids that are headed down to Children's Church are welcome to head down. And of course, you're always welcome to keep your kids with you if you'd like. Children's Church is designed for those around 3 years of age through about third grade. They'll be doing a lesson based off of our sermon for today. On the front of your bulletin, you'll see the title of the message, Capture the Moment, as well as some of the points from throughout. If you'd like to follow along, you are more than welcome to do that. The message for today is out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. You likely know that the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. The first three books of the New Testament are often called the Synoptics. Synoptics is just a fancy word for synonym or similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospels. They're called that because they share a lot of similar stories and parables, teachings of Jesus. And they each then have their own unique stories that they offer. But from time to time, the synoptics have the almost identical story in the identical place of Jesus' life and ministry. And our text from today is one of those. The little children and Jesus and the rich young ruler are what they are commonly known as. And they are found in all three of the synoptic gospels. But the one I'll be reading today is out of Mark, chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 31. Mark 10, 13 through 31. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuke them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on the knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Likely, maybe, familiar stories for you. We're going to talk about the rich young ruler first, and then we're going to back up and we'll talk about the children. From the synoptics is where we get the title rich young ruler. Matthew says that the man was young. Luke says that he was a ruler or a councilman, and they all three say that he was rich. So the rich young ruler. He came running and falling at the feet of Jesus. He came to the right person. He seemed to come in the right way. But I find it interesting that one of the wealthier people, probably of the local area, came to a penniless, homeless preacher from Galilee. But he asked a question. And while the question, it's almost good, but it's got that bad in it too. It kind of belies his heart. Before he even gets to his question, he starts with flat out flattery. "Good teacher," he said. Now, in rabbinical schools for rabbis back then, the common first teaching they were taught was, nothing is good except for the law and God who makes the law. It's likely this rich young ruler probably didn't believe Jesus really was God. And it's interesting, Jesus' response directs the man directly to God. It's not that he denied being God, but he just kind of, why are you calling me good, stranger? There is none good except God. And then the question. And it shows that this man was perhaps trying to earn his eternal life, trying to fill up his checklist to get eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's thinking in terms of action. And it's interesting, Jesus' reply. He kind of answers in the way the man was expecting. He quotes a few of the commandments. Of the commandments he quotes, five of them are from the Ten Commandments. The one is from Leviticus. But they're at the tail end of the commandments. And each one of these commandments does not deal directly with an individual's relationship with God, but indirectly. You know, it's not honor the Lord your God or take his name in vain. It's honor your mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. It's about your relationships with people. My guess is Jesus quickly diagnosed that while this rich man may have been ticking off the rules, his dealings with his fellow man wasn't fulfilling the law. Maybe he was following the law. Or to maybe put it another way, he had a lot of things and he had never broken the law. He had kept the law, but had he ever given anything? He had lots of stuff. Had he given it? And so when Jesus says, well, go one thing, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, he was sad. You would think a guy who loved God and kind of seemed to think that he had followed all the commandments would say, oh, all I have to do is sell my stuff and give it to the poor. Not that that's a small thing to do, but boy, in eternal life, give away my money. But he went away sad. And I think that shows us something about the man's heart. It really wasn't in the right place. And that's kind of our first moment, and I'll comment about it a little bit later on. But in that first moment, this rich young ruler didn't capture the moment. He went away, choosing his wealth over Jesus. I think the disciples' response is interesting. They were twice amazed. They were amazed at Jesus' comments. They weren't amazed that the guy walked away. I think sometimes we have that thought like, oh, wow, yeah, that's too bad. There goes another rich guy not being able to believe. They were amazed because Jesus said that it was difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would they think that? Well, common Jewish morality of that time believed that if you were wealthy and you weren't like a criminal or a tax collector or like a Roman authority, it was because God had blessed you. And there is truth in that. Psalms, a lot of the Old Testament, talks about the blessings of God. But of course, just because you're following God doesn't mean that you're rich. And just because you're following God shouldn't mean that you're poor either. Neither one has really anything to do with whether or not you're following God. Yes, God clearly gives his blessing. But as even the psalmist says in another place, the rain falls on the just and unjust. So these guys were amazed because likely they could realize this rich young ruler, maybe they even knew him, I'm not sure, seemed to be following the law, seemed to be a nice guy. He hadn't killed anybody. He wasn't out punching people in the face every night or whatever. Seemed to be a good guy. Plus he had money. Certainly God was blessing him for keeping the law. And they were amazed by that. And then don't forget that the kids are still part of this story. The little children had been brought to Jesus, and he had blessed them. And as he's getting up to leave is when this rich young ruler comes to him. And it's while this rich young ruler is there, and the kids are there, he tells the second statement. Children, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. I kind of picture maybe the kids were laughing as they pictured a camel trying to fit through a needle. It was kind of funny. Not that Jesus took it lightly that this guy had walked away. We know that Jesus looked at this guy and loved him. He had compassion on this guy. He didn't want him to walk away and keep his wealth and lose salvation. He missed his moment. And so they were twice amazed. We then have a bad statement by Peter. The disciples, all of them, had just seen this rich young ruler essentially not follow the follow me statement. Jesus said, sell all you have and follow me. If you remember the disciples, all of them, Peter, his brother, and all the rest, when Jesus said, come follow me, they dropped their nets, they left everything, a couple of them, even their dad, while he's there working, left him and followed. So Peter asked pretty much a question I think I would have asked. Oh, well, I did drop everything and follow you. Yay for me. And he kind of says that in there. There's a hint in his comment of what's in it for us, Savior? We have left everything. We have followed you. And Jesus gives him a great answer. It's about you might lose mother, father, and that whole thing, but you're going to gain it. I think we can kind of glean three things from Jesus' statement. The first is the one who shares in Christ's campaign will share in his victory. The one who shares in Christ's campaign shares in the victory. You're not a sidelines believer. You're not a sideline fan. You are involved in the campaign. Jesus does not tell Peter, oh, you're wrong. You have it all wrong. But it still gives us a little hint that Peter's thinking is, well, what's in it for me? And that kind of comes out in just a moment. The second statement is that the Christian will receive far more than he has to give up. Some of these people literally did lose their family. The Apostle Paul, some of these disciples, they lost their family, but they gained other families, not flesh and blood family, but over the course of Sunday Motion Ministry, we've been going through the life of Paul and all these towns that he goes and he meets all these people and there's heartfelt embraces as he ends up leaving these towns and he keeps making new friends and new converts. His family had expanded. Instead of having a little house in Tarsus, he now had homes scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. Jesus is not talking literal homes here. He's not necessarily talking about literal mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters, but our Christian brothers and mothers and sisters. All of that is what we gain when we become believers, that unity we have. I've had the privilege to go on mission trips to different countries. One time I was in Romania, and I got news that one of my good friends was in a terrible car accident, and he got ejected from the window of his vehicle. He had fallen asleep at the wheel on his way to John Deere. He was a welder. And he was in tough shape. And so I brought that to our mission team, and we stood there and prayed for him. I prayed in English. Someone prayed in Romanian. Another guy prayed in a local gypsy language. We also had a Native American on our trip, and he prayed in his native tongue. So there we were, the body of Christ, and it felt like these are my brothers. This is my family as we are praying for my friend Kelly Johnston, who was so hurt. And God brought him back to health. And it was a beautiful moment that really, for me, impacted. This is what Jesus was talking about, the brothers and sisters and family. But Jesus also promised persecution. And that's the third one. The Christian life is not easy. Jesus does not promise that when you become a Christian, your life is going to be sunshine, puppies, and kittens all the time. Sometimes it's bad thunderstorms and poisonous snakes, metaphorically speaking, of course. Sometimes life is terrible. Sometimes it's bad because of the decisions we make. We sometimes make poor decisions, and we have consequences. Other times, life is just hard. Bad things sometimes happen, even to good people. That doesn't mean that God isn't there or that we've been abandoned. That's when we can hopefully rely on our brothers and sisters and the family of God to help us through this. Jesus' last comment, in my opinion, is more of his answer to Peter's heart. The first will be last, and the last will be first. He's not talking to the rich young ruler. He is talking to Peter and the disciples. Just prior to this story, as Jesus and the disciples were walking along the road, they got into an argument. And the argument was, which one of us is going to be the greatest? So here are the disciples of Jesus seeing miracles and healings, and they're strutting along the road following Jesus. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? They actually had that conversation several times, including after Jesus' kind of comment here, the last should be first and the first should be last. When they have their next argument is when we have the beautiful story of Jesus washing their feet. They have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all this great stuff is going. The disciples are talking about being on the right hand and left hand of Jesus and kind of taking ownership, kicking butt and taking names, and we're going to be right there with you. And Jesus gets out the towel and the wash basin and starts washing their feet. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man himself came to serve. And that's what we should be doing. That is what our mindset should be about serving. So now let's get back to the kids, the children and Jesus. In the parallel account of Matthew, in the other one of the other synoptics, he gives a really brief sentence. He says, children were brought. And then Mark says, people were bringing little children. Luke says that people were bringing babies. I think it's a beautiful picture as infants, children are being brought by their parents to Jesus. It was common back in those days for generally the Jewish mother, but sometimes the mom and dad, would seek out the local rabbi or a respected rabbi and bring their child to the rabbi. The rabbi would lay hands on the infant, generally be around their first birthday, would lay hands on the infant and pray for the infant, both for growth, physically and spiritually. And the rabbi would also pray for the family and the extended family and the village that they would help to raise up this child to follow God. We do that still today. In fact, in July, on one of the Sundays, we're going to have kind of a mass baby dedication. We have had lots of babies born. And that's the same plan Kevin and I have. It's not something we've invented. It's something that's been going on for a long time. The blessing of children by a respected rabbi and for the family as well. And the parents were bringing their kids to Jesus. And I thought I'd comment a little bit on the disciples. And so in your notes, you might see it says protectors or grumps. I thought we might get a little perspective of what is going on here. It's easy to say, well, the disciples were, you know, just a bunch of grouchy old, you know, men who didn't really want kids around. And, you know, I don't think that that's what's going on, though it could be. So just let's imagine that here's our plan. After church, all of us are going to meet in front of the steps. We're going to leave our cell phones and billfolds and everything. Probably start walking barefoot to Lake Delton. We're going to go up to the Wisconsin Dells, and we're going to walk on foot as a group. And along the way, people will start coming to us for help. And then Pharisees and lawyers will come and start asking us questions about our faith. And then people will come to get healed, and blind people will cry out. That's what Jesus had just done. He had walked almost 85 miles with the disciples from Capernaum down to the Jericho region. Mark 10:1 says when Jesus left that place, Capernaum, and then later on it says he gets to the hill country of Judea. They were in the Middle Eastern hot, hot sun. Imagine walking 85 miles. There's no quick trip like at Cross Plains that you can stop in and get your big Slurpee and your, you know, whatever, Gatorades. None of that. You're walking on the dusty road, and people are always in on you. You're maybe sleeping on a rock with maybe your cloak is on the ground. That's what they had done. Meanwhile, Jesus had also, for the first time, just before their trip, publicly said, we're going to Jerusalem. There I will be arrested and beaten and killed. I will die. 3 days later, I will rise. He had just publicly said that to the crowd and to the disciples. They couldn't believe it, and that's the whole get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. That whole thing is going on. So the disciples, and for Jesus, what was at the background for the others was the foreground for their decision-making. Perhaps from the hill country there in Jericho, they could see Jerusalem. And this like very vivid reminder, Jesus is on his way to die. They're tired, they're sweaty, they're dusty, and all of a sudden these pesky little kids come running up. And the disciples, perhaps to protect Jesus, said, no, stay away. In the same way, sometimes maybe in your home, mom or dad, especially if kids are involved, maybe mom or dad is tired. They've had a bad day, and the kids just, mommy, mommy, blah, blah, blah. And the dad might say, hey, give mom a moment. She just got home. Let's leave mom, or the vice versa. Maybe dad's, you know, had a tough day or whatever it is, and we might keep the kids away. It's not because we hate our children or we, you know, it's because we're protecting the one we love. That very well could have been what's going on. Or they could have just been really grumpy and been mean. I'm not going to say the disciples were protecting, but I think there's a likelier chance that that is what they were doing. Remember, they had been following Jesus for 3 years. This wasn't going to be the first time that children had come to Jesus. So, in all of that, in our capture the moment theme for today, the disciples nearly missed the beautiful, refreshing moment. Thinking about whether or not to tell a story. I think I will. I used to drive semi, and I was working for Pepsi. It was 2006 in August, and we were very, very busy getting ready for Labor Day. In the pot business, that's busy. It's always busy. So my truck was not overloaded, like, legally, but it was just stuffed. I started headed north out of Guttenberg on Highway 52. I had drops in Elkader, in Monona, Marquette, and then on the way back down. And as I'm driving, there's a loud kabang, and the exhaust just goes, and the truck is dead. And it was, not joking, probably 700 degrees out that day. Okay, maybe it was, all right, joking, it was 700 degrees. It was so warm. And I had a newer tractor on my semi at that time that had, you know, air conditioning and delightful things like that. I sat alongside that road for about 2 or 3 hours till the mechanic came with a backup truck, which was a 1972 Peterbilt cab over, no air conditioning, with those angle windows. If you've never driven one of those, don't. They're generally not great tractors. Not only did we have to switch, I thought for sure he'd bring, like, you know, the truck, trailer, tractor, and, you know, it's called the forklift, or it lifts pallets, puts it to the new. I didn't have that option, so we had to actually switch out because the trailer, the glad hands were broken on there. I went to switch out the glad hands, so I had to switch tractor and trailer by hand, move all the stuff into the other trailer. So by now it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. My first dock time, I think it was supposed to be like 7 a.m., so, you know, I missed it. Grocery stores aren't real glad when the truck drivers say, hey, we're running 8 hours behind. They're not real pleased. Oftentimes, the person who has to check in the merchandise works like early in the morning to like noon. So they're having to call these guys back in on Labor Day weekend to come check in the dumb Pepsi guy. That was me. I started getting grumpier and more tired, and all of this is going on, and I finally get home, and it's really, really late. And on the way home, I am really grumpy, I am warm, I don't like summer, I hate my job, I mean, the typical, you know, all that is going on. Just a lousy, rotten day. I wanted to get this done, I had to get my grill, my family is coming over, all sorts of stuff, because Josiah's birthday is August 30th, Labor Day weekend. I come in the back door, Kathy is pregnant with Jacob at the time, and again, I am, you know, beside myself, grouchy. I open up the door, and Kathy... Kathy says, yay, you're home. Claps her hands. Josiah, who is 3 years old, comes tearing out of the living room. He had stayed up. It was dark out. Daddy, Daddy, you're home. And he comes running and jumps into my arms. And that grouchy grumpiness was, he was just gone. I'm not Jesus, but that's how I kind of picture this moment. Jesus is there and he's tired and he's getting ready to die. And these kids with their lives ahead of him come to him, and his death is ahead of him. Their huge beaming smiles meet maybe his sad smile. Their incredible energy meets the lethargy of the disciples as they're worn out. And I think Jesus says to the people, you're missing it. This is the kingdom of heaven, as the kids run and jump into his arms. That's what I think was going on here. These words need to jump off the page for you. These are not dead, tired stories. The Word of God is alive. These are things that happen. In verses 14 and 15, he says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Again, I think it's that you are missing it. This is what it's all about. It isn't about the rich young ruler who came shortly after that. It isn't about following your list of law. It's about these little kids. Now, I've heard it taught, and it's not all wrong, that this is the faith as a little child. There's some truth in that. I think that is part of what's going on. But let's be honest. Children often believe in nonsense. They have great faith in nonsense. Jesus is not nonsense. Remember, these are infants, these are babies, these are little kids. They are incapable of faith. They aren't sitting there thinking about their having their theology just so. It's that complete trust they have, their entire dependence on their caregiver. So in my opinion, when Jesus says, for such is the kingdom of heaven, this is how you need to receive it. He isn't saying a blind, ignorant faith in nonsense. It's that full and utter reliance and dependence on him, on Jesus, on God. We cannot carry our own eternity to heaven. We cannot buy our way there. We cannot work our way there. It is entirely dependent on Jesus. And that is where our faith needs to be. Not in ignorance, but in full dependence on God. So missed moments. The parents, the children, and Jesus captured that moment. Jesus captured the moment like he had done so many times. You may recall his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. People come and tell Jesus, and they want to know what he has to say. Jesus says to the disciples, let's get in a boat and go alone. Let's get on a place, a private place. And that was their intention. And if you know the story, people followed along the shore. And Jesus tells the disciples, put into shore. He is grieving the loss of a fellow minister, his family member, and he starts preaching. The Bible says, and Jesus, moved with compassion or overflowing with love, began to preach to them. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000. There was other times as Jesus is walking along the way, people are crying out from the sidelines, and the disciples and others say, shh, quiet, the master is busy. And Jesus calls out, what do you want? We want to be healed. Come, your faith has made you whole. He always had time. Even if a roof was getting ripped off and a paralyzed man gets lowered down in the middle of his sermon, he stopped and says, your faith has made you whole. It wasn't, hey, what are you thinking? There's a doctor's office. He always had time. His love was always there. He captured every possible moment, and we are called to be like him. And I know for me, you can evaluate your own life, I waste so many moments, whether it's at the gas station or the grocery store or in my own home or taking walks or whatever it is, working. So often we miss those moments because we are busy. We are focused. We are grown-ups. We're depending on our work and our money and we aren't depending on God. I know that's true for me many times. The rich man missed his moment. He started well, came to the right person, but he missed his moment. He chose to leave the Savior and keep his money. Understand, though, it's not a sin to be rich, okay? It's not a vice to be wealthy. It's not a virtue to be poor. Sometimes there's a misguided thought like, oh, I'm poor, God must love me more. That is not true. The Bible says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, or literally, happy are the poor. But he doesn't say, yeah, and the rich all suck. No, he doesn't say that at all. In fact, if you look throughout, and I shouldn't have said that word, by the way. Sorry. Now it's on the internet and parents everywhere are going to send nasty emails or texts. There's a lot of ways to ridicule your pastor nowadays, actually. Where was I going? That train has left the station. I think I'll get on another one. Oh, yeah, thank you. Because this is something I think is important. Yeah, it's not a bad thing to be wealthy. The Bible has wealthy people throughout it. Abraham was one of the richest people in the ancient world. And he also was one of the richest in faith as well. He did tremendous things for God. His nephew Lot had money, but his decision-making went back and forth. Sometimes he made choices for money. Sometimes he made choices for God. King David, very wealthy. Josiah was a king. Wealthy. Nehemiah had the military might and financial support of a foreign nation to rebuild Jerusalem. He had money. God uses money. It's not a sin to have money. In the New Testament, Barnabas sold land. He used it to help start the church. Joseph of Arimathea, money. Many of the people Paul visited, money. Churches met in their homes. If you were a landowner during Roman occupation, you were rich. If you're an American, you are rich. You are in the top 10%, maybe even higher, of wealth in the world. And we gripe because our air conditioning isn't working. We gripe because there isn't enough cross ventilation going through our large homes. Meanwhile, children in Africa eat mud cakes for supper. They die without water. 21,000 kids will die today, 5 years and under, and those deaths are preventable by medicine, water, and nutrition. It's not Bernie Sanders' fault. It's not Donald Trump's fault. It's not Osama bin Laden's fault. It's not, we're the Christians. We're the one that Christ said, be my hands and feet. Be the salt. Be the light. But too often, we think that rich young ruler, he had it wrong, and we're him. I know I think that for me many times. I'm like, what am I doing spending money on building steps? Good grief. And Kathy and I visit about how we spend our money. I hope you're thinking about how you spend your money and your time and your talents. It may be more difficult for a wealthy person to believe, but it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. I'll say it this way. It's okay for you to have money and own things. It's okay for you to have money and own things. But it's not okay for money or things to own you. And I think that's what we often do, myself included. We are owned by our money and our things and our safety. We have chained ourselves to earth instead of harnessing ourselves to heaven. And those are mistakes we often make. Don't chain your heart to earth by your money, your job, farm, hobbies, house, sports, fill in the blank. The rich man likely had kept the law in a legal sense, but he hadn't actually lived it out. Jesus said, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This guy had a heart of gold, but it was selfish gold for me kind of gold. It wasn't the heart of gold that we think of doing good things. His heart was solid gold for himself. He wasn't going to give it up or use it for others. His heart betrayed him. Jesus' heart betrayed or displayed his selfless love. Meanwhile, Peter and the others, they missed their moment too. I mean, they seized many, but they missed theirs in this time. They had some sort of misguided notion that because they had given all now, they should get all now. And that's not how it works. Sometimes we do get blessed incredibly for things that we have done, but a lot of times our blessing will not be here on earth at all. Serving and giving and loving should be so natural that it's like breathing for us. But so often it's very unnatural for us to give. But it should be as natural as breathing. In a parable Jesus taught towards the end of his life, it was about the kingdom of heaven. He taught a bunch of parables about the kingdom of heaven. But in this one, he said to the righteous or to the faithful, you cared for me when I was thirsty and hungry and tired and poor and in prison. And the righteous ones reply, when? We don't remember doing that. And Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these. We live in this world now. I've already shared a little bit of Africa, Asia, and some of the terrible stuff that is going on. And oftentimes we don't even think about it. Instead, that should be every part of what we do. How can we help? How can we help the veterans here in America? How can we help the poor here in America? Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor, now go get a job, stop waiting for handouts. No, he gave away food for free. He healed for free. He helped for free. That's what he did. And I'm not trying to make political statements. You can vote or whatever, make your own. What I'm saying is, as Christians, we should be giving for free and helping for free. How can I help? How can I serve? That is what shows your heart. The faithful serve not with an eye on the reward, but with a heart for the Lord. That's what you do. You don't serve with an eye for the reward, but with a heart for the Lord. Each day, we have many opportunities to capture many different moments. Serve God in every one of those moments. Don't miss the moments. You might be able to share the gospel rather than gossip. You might be able to praise rather than complain, to give to others rather than giving to self. So this week, this is your homework, capture the moment for God. Everyone. And it's difficult, but with God, all things are possible. Live a life of faithful dependence on the one who so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Perhaps you've wandered away from the Lord. Come back. Long for his ways. Run to God. Burn with godly desire to serve. Run for his heart. The end. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, I do thank you that you use us. Your word says that we are fragile flower pots. We are jars of clay. And yet you fill us with your all-surpassing greatness so that we can do great things, not so that the jar is praised, but so that you are praised. Help each one of us. Help us each to evaluate our own life, to make choices that would be a choice that you would make, that would display your heart, your love, your compassion for others. And Lord, I acknowledge it is really difficult. Give us your strength. Help us to do the impossible. Help us to be ones that are burning with desire to serve you in everything that we do in every moment. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last song. If able, please stand, and our worship team will lead us in that song.